On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John says, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, says John, and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, or look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And you know, well, you know to some extent what comes next. But let's pray that God will give us vision, but enlightenment according to his word as we commit this talk to him. Father, in this moment and in your presence and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask that you would calm our hearts, and we ask that you would clear our minds, and we ask that you would convict us of the truth of your word. Father, we pray for comfort where it's needed, inspiration where it's lacking, courage where it's absent. And Lord, we ask that the entrance of your word will bring light into this church and to every living stone that makes it up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Visions of victory. How do you see Jesus? John was an old man. He was an old apostle. He was probably the only apostle that died of old age. All of the rest of them had pretty grisly deaths, to be honest. And that's, of course, because of, as John says, he's a companion in verse 9, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. And he's even in exile on Patmos because of the word of God. Tough being John, tough being an apostle. Anyone who's serious about the Christian life will find it tough. Louis used to say to me, he used to think Christians, not here today, is he, I don't think. He used to think it was a crutch, Christianity, for weak people. But when he came to faith and when his eyes were open, he said and still says, it's actually the opposite, ironically, isn't it? It's really tough. If you're coasting in your Christian life and it's easy and it's made no effect on your conscience this week or the way you choose to walk or spend or speak or think, then you're not really living the Christian life. But if you are, and you're making inroads, and you're pushing back the darkness, and you're confronting those things in your own life and in the lives of others that in the light of God's word simply cannot stand, then that's not easy. And there are two natures inside of us, and the old one wants to live for itself, and the new one doesn't. The new one wants to live for God. So if that is a contest where the old nature is winning, then it's not difficult. It's just not true of you, if you think you're living a Christian life like that. But if it is, and the new nature wants the ascendancy, and you want to speak out for Jesus, and you want to pray a lot, and you want to grow, and you want to change, and you want to see the kingdom come, and you want to see God bless his world, then it's not easy. But it's wonderful when you commit your way to the Lord. And that's what John had done over many years. And he'd seen all sorts of things, good, bad. But he finds himself now as an old man in exile because he's trying to live the Christian life and spread the message of Jesus, in exile on Patmos, and things are fracturing. Things are going wrong. Things are not going the way perhaps he first hoped or even construed the scriptures would take him. And it's tough being a Christian. Still tough today, isn't it? Emperor worship was what the empire was really enforcing. And the Romans were really moving with force and aggression. They were trying to make people worship Nero or whatever the emperor might be at the time, and they were really asking people to do things that go against their religion or their conscience or their freedom. And of course, if you were an apostle or you were a Christian who wanted to genuinely make a difference, you didn't want to do that. And that meant, like I say in the notes, that you'd be suffering persecution financially. You might get penalized. You might not be able to buy things or sell things if you were a trader. It was tough. And if anyone needed a fresh vision, if anyone needed to see Jesus and go beyond what he thought Jesus was like to what Jesus is really like, it was John. Because hopes were fading and energy was being sapped and faith was beginning to fracture. And suddenly, in this situation where churches are not only being persecuted, they're actually closing or changing, so they didn't bear any particular likeness to New Testament churches where they began. They were compromising, and it was getting pretty desperate. Into that sort of backdrop, John has a vision. And he has a vision of Jesus, and he sees Jesus in a new way. He sees Jesus in an incredible way. And as we draw our service and our series to an end, I want to commend that ideology, that we need to see Jesus beyond what we think he is, beyond what we've always assumed he is. We need to see Jesus for who he really is. And some of the things in this passage are principles. They're overarching principles that apply to whatever aspect or study we do on Jesus. These are great ways, if you like, to not only wrap this series up, but to launch us into the next phase of vision in this church. The first thing that John sees is a vision of hope. There's all sorts of things that I've just described to you that are happening. The seven churches are scattered, they're persecuted, they're compromising. There's all sorts of problems. And John is stumbling over his questions and he cannot find answers. And suddenly, he gets a vision of Jesus. Jesus. He hears a voice, he turns around, and when he turns around, it all begins to play out. This incredible scene that we'll have a look at in a little while. But John is suddenly taken up or transcending his circumstances. He sees something that he really needs to see. He sees Jesus and he sees hope. It's a vision of hope. It's the risen Christ. And if you go back over the first 13 verses of this chapter, it's a wonderful book, as you know, one of my favourites. We did Revelation here several years ago, didn't we? And it's not easy, but it's so fundamental to our understanding of where we are in history and what God is going to do next. Look what it says. If you go through these verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 1. Grace and peace to you. Verse 4. From him who is, and who was, and who is to come. It's an eternal, cosmic Christ who's being described here. He's not dead, he's not gone, he's not absent. He was and is to come. Verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He knows what John's going through. Jesus himself bore testimony. Jesus himself never turned back. Jesus himself set his face as a flint and he went that way, the way of the cross, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler. This is a key verse for the whole of the context for this chapter and for this book. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There's hope. This Jesus, he's not the carpenter in Nazareth on its own. He's not the baby in the manger on its own. He's not just the son of Mary. He's not just all the people's champion, the prophet, the priest, the king. He's more than that. He's so much more than that. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he's the one who loves us. Look what John says. And has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us, those three us's, he loves us, he's freed us, and he's made us. If ever you feel like turning back, if ever you feel like your doubts are getting bigger than your faith, if ever you feel like things are too hard to carry on, get into Revelation, get into chapter 1, and look up the latter part of verse 5 and remind yourself that He loves us, and He's freed us, and He's made us. It's a vision of hope. It's what Jesus has done. He's made us to be a kingdom. It's not about the empire. It's not about going back to Judaism. It's not about any other colony or cult or creed. It's the kingdom of God. And He hasn't just given us bit parts within that kingdom. We are called, we have been made to be priests, to serve His God. And Father, it's a relational position we have. And John, as he's in this preamble to this amazing apocalypse that ends the whole of Scripture and beckons us into eternity, says this. He says, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming. He is coming with the clouds. And I could go on. But basically, those first 13 verses or so are a tremendous way of galvanizing the most backslidden or desperate Christian, reaching out in the darkness and crying out for some kind of relent or breakthrough. It's these reminders, it's this vision that John needed to recapture. And friends, maybe we do too. Maybe we do too. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Sometimes we say that to kids, don't we? And there's a sense in which Jesus is, of course, gentle and meek in the biblical sense of what meek means, and mild. But He's so much more. He's so much more. He's so much more in all of our lives. He's so much more as the head of His church. And the minute we lose sight of that, we lose the vision of hope that Jesus wants His people to run with. Now, how hopeless do you feel this morning? You know, I know you pretty well. I know what goes on. I speak to you through the week. I kind of move through the ranks, if you will. That's my right and privilege. And it's hard to hear some of the things you're dealing with. And you get to hear some of the things I'm dealing with. And some of them are physical. And some people are running through all sorts of tests and trials at the moment. And they're scared and they're frightened and they're hurting and they might even be in pain. Friend, if that's you, you need that vision of hope. Jesus is who He says He is. And He's loved you. And He's freed you. And He's made you. And He'll carry that on. Because He who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. So get that vision back. Get that hope back. See Jesus with all the hope that He brings. Do you know, a hopeless Christian is a sad thing to see. A hopeless church is a desperate thing to imagine. Where they've lost hope in what Jesus represents. He's coming. And that's our blessed hope, isn't it? The Bible says it's the blessed hope. The glorious appearing. Some of you got financial worries. Some of you are troubled mentally, and that's not the stigma that it should be. There's all sorts of things that are going on in our lives. We need hope. And we look to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of John's faith. The seven churches needed to hear what the Spirit of God was saying to them. And we do too. Henry Ford said, obstacles are those frightful things that we see when we take our eyes off the goal. Obstacles are those frightful things we see when we take our eyes off the goal. John was tempted to take his eyes off the goal, I'm sure. The church was changing, spreading, frightened, compromising. And whether you're in pain, or whether you've got money worries, or whether you really just are simply depressed, or you don't know the way forward, the obstacles, well, they're those frightful things, aren't they? And they get in the way. And in our context, they get in the way of seeing Jesus. Have you allowed an obstacle to get in the way of seeing Jesus? It's been a tough week. Is this a really hard phase in your life? John is there. In all of his issues. In old age. Having seen everything. But he's still not old enough or gifted enough or experienced enough to not learn something new about Jesus. And he gets this revelation in old age. And he sees what he needs to see. A vision of hope. Christ is faithful. He's the faithful witness. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he loves. He frees. And he makes his people all that they're meant to be. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Because it's the vision of hope that we all need and we so easily lose sight of. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. And John is suddenly given this vision that resonates with those words. Hold on, rejoice, be patient, keep on holding on to a vision of hope. So Jesus is there. Revelation begins with this incredible promise that he is who he says he is. And Jesus is the risen Christ. He's alive. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And the vision carries on. And John turns and he sees one who's dressed like a son of man. And in verses 14 to 16, we get this incredible description of who Jesus is. He's not there with a hammer and a mallet and a chisel. He's not a baby surrounded by straw and donkeys. He's not even a man on a cross with nails through the palms of his hands. He's dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest and his hair and his head. Well, it's a symbolic image, isn't it? It reminds me of Ezekiel 1 where we began our visions of God. This is a vision of God. It's one who's the Son of God and he's coming, and he's not coming as a man of sorrows acquainted in grief. He's a man who's radiant in glory. And he's got this white like wool hair and head. And his eyes, look at his eyes. Wow. They're blazing with fire. And his feet are as solid and as sturdy as bronze glowing in a furnace. And if you heard his voice, you'd know it was undeniably Jesus. It's the sound of vibrancy. It's the sound of authority. It's the sound of eternity. It's the sound of rushing waters. And it gets me excited, as you can tell. And in his right hand, he's got the seven stars. And out of his mouth comes that voice of authority. And it's sharp and it's double-edged. And that means you cannot really escape its cutting, convicting, wonderful message. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Have you had a bad week? Are you fed up with this weather? Well, then read that. I guess this is why you employed me, really, isn't it? Just to get you excited about Jesus. Because it's an amazing image of Jesus. He's so much more than we think he is. He does so much more than we think he can. And he wants for his people, I truly believe, so much more than very often we allow him to give us. This image is such a gift. This wonderful reminder for John is such a privilege. And it comes and it radiates not just in the book of Revelation and not just into John's heart, but into human history and into Slaybrook Evangelical Church and to every life who today just needs to be warmed by that image. He's alive. And he's for us. And he's holy. He's holy. You see, friends, sometimes churches simply need a vision of hope. They need something to hold on to that says Christ is the head of his church. He loves us. He's made us. He's freed us and so on. We need that hope. Lord, where are we going next? I don't know, but you do. But we also need a vision of holiness. We also need to be reminded that whatever ideas or changes or discussions that come out of series like this, we need to be reminded that fundamentally, we are the people of God. We're called to be priests. We're in this wonderful kingdom with this wonderful privilege that we might serve his God and Father, and the glory be to him. That's wonderful, isn't it? But if we lose sight, friends, that we have a need for holiness, if our vision doesn't include or incorporate some challenge on a daily, rigorous level that I need to be holy as God is holy, then our vision is tarnished by flesh and vulnerable. I always think it's funny when you go around someone's house and they've got new carpet. Well, I don't think it's funny. I'm not that sad. I don't turn up and knock on the door and then laugh. That's just silly. I think it's funny how when people have new carpet, they invite you in. And they always expect you, either they say it or they assume, you'll take your shoes off. Yeah? Do you want to take your shoes off? No, I don't. And I've just been walking in a muddy field. That would be an interesting, wouldn't it? Is it funny how we do that? There's a sort of protocol when you've got a new carpet and it's deep and rich, and especially if it's a bright light carpet and it shows every dirt mark, then you really want to preserve that for as long as you can, don't you? So people take their shoes off and everyone sort of, you know, walks. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? As if it's painful, but that's the sort of new carpet philosophy we've all got, isn't it? Isn't it funny how we do that, but we kind of don't do that spiritually? We're aware of the cost or the value of the carpet. We're aware of how easily it can get marked. We're aware of how we need to look after it because it costs a lot of money. But when we come together like this, and we come into God's presence, and that's a place where there is no sin, is there? It's a place of pure, brilliant, like we've been reading, wonderful bronze and gold and rushing waters and blazing fire and whiter than snow, whiteness and wonderful, incredible descriptions of what it's like. God dwells in light, unapproachable. Why is it that we don't, so to speak, take our shoes off? Why do we carry all that dirt in here? Why do we allow the stains and the danger that it could stain others just to simply sit and squat in our hearts when actually we're in the most costly, wonderful, beautiful place of all? There's a day coming, the Bible says, in this very book in Revelation, when the bride, it says, will have made herself ready. And it's a spotless church that is united with its head, Jesus. Jesus comes for his bride, and the marriage supper of the Lamb begins to play out, which is this wonderful image, really, of eternity. It's a feast, it's a banquet, it's a celebration, and this wonderful sense of intimacy and union, and it's beautiful. It's the church coming to Christ. But in that image and in that eternal state, it will be a spotless church. It's been made holy. And that's a process, friends, that's ongoing. It's called sanctification, and we need to every day look at our lives and look at our ethics and look at our integrity and our walk and so on. What do we value? Where do we go? What do we watch? What do we say? How do we think? And so on. Now, if we prize our carpets, we should surely prize the testimony that God has placed in our hearts. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you really walking with the Lord? Are there problems that are staining your carpet, your heart, your walk? Friends, whatever this church comes to be under God, in X number of years, months, weeks, whatever God's economy is, the vision has to be of holiness. And I don't mean legalism. I don't mean saying, you have to do this, and if you don't do that, that's not right, and that's not reverent, and that's not holiness. Is it? We want to think about the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, the Shekinah wonder of what it is to have God in our midst. And imagine, just like John saw, a Jesus who is so righteous and who wants to make us righteous. I thought that. Jesus wants to make you righteous. He wants to get alongside you and start chipping away at the bits that don't look like him. It's an important ministry to become more like Christ. Do you have a vision for that? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you know, in some senses, every other study and every other topic and every other issue I've raised in this series could be simplified and summarized in that. Do you have a vision to be like Jesus? We can't have that vision. We can't see or imagine or anticipate the blessing of God unless we're prepared to deal with the sin that can somehow keeps on staining us. We need to take off our shoes. We need to get serious before God. We need to be mindful of just how privileged we are to come here. Don't just swan through those doors as if that's it. You might leave a whole set of sinful footprints on the way to your seat. Take it seriously. Get a vision for the holiness of Jesus, the righteous Christ, and say, Lord, my desire is to be like you. I want to be like you. I'm pretty sure if we all felt that way, and if we all committed to that course, everything else would just happen, don't you? It would just fall into place, actually. The prayer meeting would be better, bigger, stronger. Evening services wouldn't be on the verge of closure. They'd be on the verge of reawakening because people would have a hunger to gather. Home groups, we'd have four, we'd have six or eight. I think people would be coming to faith more often, don't you? I think issues and tensions between God's people in the church would be resolved quickly and readily because everyone just wants to be like Jesus. That's holiness. That's holiness. We wouldn't rack our brains to think, how are we going to do the next evangelistic thing? Because everyone's just doing the next evangelistic thing. We wouldn't have to get up the front here and feel sheepish about asking for volunteers because we've got a crisis at Messy Church, because somehow, or any other ministry, people would just say, I want to do it. I want to get involved. Let's make it happen. You see how fundamental this is? A vision of hope. Jesus is the living one. He's coming. He's risen. Jesus is the righteous one because we need a vision of holiness. I don't mean, as I say, performance or stiltedness or Victorian Christianity coming back among us. I mean Jesus in our midst. Imagine if we could be described in that way. That we have such radiant faces. That we have such fiery eyes. That we have such solid foundations, because I think that's what the glowing bronze is meant to represent. Imagine if our voices were not harsh or gossipy or complaining, but they were the voice of sound of rushing waters, the voice of vibrancy, the voice of encouragement, the voice of wonder and life and blessing. Imagine, that's how John saw Jesus. And I believe that's how God wants to see his people. And John sees it and he falls before Jesus as a dead man. But it's wonderful, isn't it? Because in our last point, we're going to see that he doesn't end up dead. He doesn't end up overawed. It's a vision of holiness. It's a vision of hope. But it's a vision of help. The church is in all sorts of trouble. Read the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 and you'll see why. We're doing that on Wednesday in Home Group, aren't we? We're seeing the seven churches play out with all their strengths and all their weaknesses and all their challenges to overcome. And John is overcome. John sees Jesus. Yes, there's hope. Yes, there's holiness. But John is overwhelmed by it. He's undone by it. And he falls down in verse 17 like a dead man. And then look at this beautiful, intimate gesture on the part of Jesus. Sometimes, friends, churches lurch to extremes. There's the sort of Victorian schoolmaster Jesus. And we focus on the holiness. And we make much of those blazing, glowing, radiant things. But we do it because we want people to behave. And we whack them with a spiritual stick if we think they're not. And there's the other extreme where Jesus is just a kind of one of the lads. And there's no distinction and there's no difference. And Jesus just becomes a sort of a lesser God than actually he is. And he's too pally and he's too familiar. And that sense of awe and wonder and holiness has gone. And churches need to get their heads bashed together, friends. They really do. And we need to get our heads bashed together by the word of God, because it's the double-edged sword that needs to speak to us. And it speaks to that kind of church. And it speaks to that kind of church. And it's one, this kind of church. Sorry about that. I just thought some of you might be going to sleep. What kind of church? The church where you see Jesus heralding that holiness, but also reaching his right hand on the shoulders of the people. So John is undone by the holiness. Yes, we take our shoes off. Yes, there's this wonderful majesty that we've lost sight of that we need to recapture. It's a vision of God in all his wonder. But he's a God who reaches down and he touches your shoulder. And he wants you to know he's there and he wants you to know he cares. So John is cowering in the death throes of fear. And Jesus places his right hand on him and says, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that lovely? I've already tried to surmise what's going on in your lives. All the issues, all the fears, all the struggles, all the sins, all the things that somehow keep us from getting this vision, keep us from running with it, keep us from being the people of God that we're meant to be. Friends, as Henry Ford said, these frightful obstacles that take our eyes off the goal. And so as if it's not enough for John to see Jesus, he feels Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He sees Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, but he also feels his touch. Now there's an equation you need to work on. There's an equation. Some people are good at seeing Jesus, but they don't feel his touch. John sees him. When I saw him, I felt him as well. Can we work on that? Can we work on that equation in our lives? I don't just want to see Jesus, I want to feel his touch. I want to have that sense of awe, but also that sense of intimacy. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. It's not a glib statement. It's not like we say sometimes, it's okay, it's going to be all right. Sometimes we say that when we can't really promise it's true. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Why? Look at the next phrase, end of verse 17. I am the first and the last. I am origin, I am destiny. I am Alpha, I am Omega. I am the living one who was dead. I top and tail this. I am eternity's bookends. I know where it's come from and I know where it's going. And guess what? I'm in control of all of it. I'm in control of all of it. That's the vision. A vision of help. Now, whether we're a local church trying to apply these things to ourselves, or whether we are Christians that need to hear them fresh, we need to get this right, friends. We need to see Jesus bringing hope. We need to see Jesus challenging us for holiness. And we need to see Jesus extending his right hand on our shoulders saying, do you see me? Do you feel me? I'm in control. I can say, don't be afraid, because I am in control. Look what I've got in my hands. When we moved house, Wendy and I found a bunch of keys. We find random things in our house, in our car, in our pockets, in our house. It's a heady breed, isn't it? I found mushrooms in Wendy's car when I was dating her. They were growing in the footwell. You think I'm joking? We found a bunch of keys. And there were all sorts of mortise lock keys and little Yale keys and all sorts of keys. And I tried them on different things. They didn't fit any padlocks we had. They didn't fit any doors we had. Just got this bunch of keys. I don't know where. I think we've still got it, haven't we? It's that sort of thing you don't throw away, isn't it? Michael McIntyre would say you put it in the man drawer, don't you? You just leave it there because those keys might come in handy one day, even though I don't know what they're for. Look at what Jesus is holding. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Look, they're mine. I've got them. I'm in total control of this situation, John. You're an old man. You're a scared man. You're a frustrated man. You're a man who's befuddled by what's going on. Look, churches, see your risen Christ. Every one of those seven churches gets a different picture of Jesus, don't they? And every one of those pictures is relevant for what those churches needed to see and hear and respond to. What is Jesus saying to this church? It's in here. We need to see it. We need to be touched by it. And we need to breathe a huge spiritual sigh of relief that he can give us the help we need. We are able to do exceedingly above, aren't we? Because of what Jesus is able to do. Because of what he's done. He holds the keys of death and Hades. And so he affords John a vision. And it gives John hope because Jesus is the one who is alive. He's the living one. And he loves us. And he's freed us. And he makes us to be a kingdom of priests. To serve his God and Father. And he's given us a vision of holiness. Because if we don't raise the bar, friends, every idea and initiative and desire we've got for this local church will simply stumble. We need to be holy as he is holy. Become like Jesus. And as that process is ongoing to either his second coming or the end of our lives, we begin to realize that it's being touched by him as well as seeing him. We fall before him as dead people, but we're also touched by him as living people, as loved people, as people who are commissioned to run, not with fear, but with confidence. Don't be afraid. Look at me. Look unto me. Look what I've done. Right, therefore. John's commission comes at the end of this chapter. He needed that vision to steal him for what came next. Therefore is always a word that we need to find out what it's there for. Because of what he just said in verse 18, Jesus says, right, therefore. Because of everything you've seen of me, because of everything you now know to be true, because you've seen a new vision, a fresh vision, a bigger Jesus and a bigger picture than you ever dared to imagine, right, therefore. Write it down. In the language of Habakkuk, write the vision down so he may run who reads with it. John started to run again because of the vision in Revelation that kicks this book off. And friends, as we close this series, as well as this morning, maybe we need to write something down. I haven't got any pens or paper. That would have been a good idea. But maybe it's more significant that you go away and pray about it. Maybe it's more significant that you go away and think about these things. Maybe it's more significant that you go and have a chat with Jesus on his terms, not yours, and say, what is it? What is it about you that I need to see that I haven't seen before? What is it about me that I need to see and own up to because you're putting your hand on my shoulder and you're touching me? I want to see him and I want to be touched by him, don't you? And I want to run with the vision that he shows me of my life and yours and our lives together as a church. That, friends, I think is the desire of his heart. May it be the desire of ours. A vision of victory. Let's go for it and see where the Lord leads us. Amen. Well, please come along this evening if you can. There'll be opportunity to discuss this and think more about these themes that we're currently looking at and praying into as a church. We want to see Jesus. We want to be touched by him. He is the risen one. He is the righteous one. He is the reigning one. He's in control. May he be in control of everything in our lives and church. Let's pray before we sing our last song. Last song reminds us that there is a higher throne and we're going to look up as we seek to live out our Christian lives. Father, as we just take stock for a moment, as we just rest in your presence, as we close our Bibles and open our hearts, Father, may we see Jesus. However he looks, whatever he is in our minds and imaginations, Lord, help us to come to your word. Help us to find the Jesus that John saw. Radiant, holy, living, active, reigning, coming, and calling his people. Father, it's so sobering to think about how those seven churches ended. How so little is left of them today. How they didn't hear what the Spirit was saying to the churches. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that beat in time with yours. And Lord, give us a vision of the victory of Jesus Christ that will steal us, that will give us hope, that will call us to holiness, that will provide the help we need to move forward in this area where you've placed us. Lord, we want to see souls saved, baptized, built up. We want to see love in this church and unity and hunger. We want to see the gifts of your Spirit used rightly, functioning decently and in order. We want to see your name, Lord Jesus, lifted up with such a desire for your glory that there is no emphasis on us. It is all for you. And if you are lifted up, you will draw more people to yourself. Father, may that be the vision. May that be the prayer. May that be the longing and experience of every one of us here as we seek to stand and serve here at Slade Brook. In Jesus' name, amen.